Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
We're in a series called James, where the rubber meets the road. James is a short book, and we've got three more weeks today and two more weeks. And today I'm tasked with preaching the whole entire chapter 4 of James. And there are some churches that would probably go verse by verse and exposit and spend the whole day on one verse. I would do that, but your pastor has ADD. And so I have got to do like chunks, or I just have to. And so I admire those guys that go verse by verse and spend a whole week on it. I want to encourage you, if that's your style, there's an app maybe you've never downloaded before called Blue Letter Bible. Download that app. You can look up the Greek and Hebrew language, the word. There's commentators. There's guys that go verse by verse through every verse book of the Bible. There's pastors and there's podcasts on there. But today we're in chapter 4 of James. And we're talking today about finding God's will. Anyone here ever just kind of thought it would be good to know what God's will for my life is? And anyone ever struggled trying to find what that will is? Has anyone ever had to pray to say, God, is it right that I move here or do this or do that? Or should I buy this or buy that? My wife and I were contemplating, do we buy a camper to go behind our SUV to camp with our kids? And we realize it's not God's will right now because we want to save up and pay cash for it or whatever and some of those things. But I told honey, God's will right now is tents for us. But bigger picture stuff than that. How do you know God's will? And so we're going to look at James chapter 4 today and look at it from the big picture, because sometimes you read a verse or two and you might think, well, how does that incorporate the idea of God's will? But the whole chapter really is about how to understand and find God's will. And when you study God's will, there's really two big ideas or two purposes to God's will. Number one would be life's defining purpose. How of you want to find or that life-defining purpose that God has for you? That life-defining, and sometimes I want to propose to you that your life's defining purpose doesn't always happen when it's easy. Oftentimes, you find that in a roundabout way through something called crisis or through a difficult... Your life-defining purpose is, what will you be remembered for at your funeral? What will you be remembered for your funeral? William Wallace, I don't think William Wallace looked like Mel Gibson, but he could have. But if you ever watch the movie, Braveheart, William Wallace is known for what? His long hair and his loincloth and going, freedom! No, he's known for the battle at Stirling Bridge where they defeated the English. Lincoln was known for the Civil War and the Emancipation Proclamation, and Mordecai Ham. A lot of us don't know who Mordecai Ham is, but Mordecai Ham is the person who, when he was preaching and teaching, that's when Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. How many guys would like that life-defining purpose? You can go through the Bible and see people's purposes defined. And we think of David, and we think of David and what? Goliath, Jonah, and the whale. There's defining purposes. What will you be remembered for? And often our defining purpose is defined through crisis. And the second big thought on God's will is the life-encompassing moment. And let me just say that. And it's not the purpose, but it's the moments around us that we're living right now. In other words, I believe there's a big picture God has for us, but then I think the other side is, how do we live our life right now, day to day? And you've heard me say that just before if you've been here. If not, God's will is a whole lot more about our relationship to Him than it is about the direction of our life, like what we'll do for a job. It's much more relational than directional. It's also much more relational than locational. There are times God wants us to live in a specific place, And there's other times that God's not as concerned about where you live as he is the type of person you are where you live. Make sense? God, the moments of interaction, of relationships, God's will is more relational than directional. And let me even say this, more relational than vocational. Well, God, what should I do for a living? Should I do this or should I do that? Now, there are some things I think the Bible speaks to in the Bible that we probably should not do for a living. But however, God, I don't think God is as concerned if you're a police officer, an educator, a lawyer, or a doctor, or a preacher, or a race car driver, as he is the type of race car doctor, lawyer, educator, pastor, or police officer that you are. So today, as I unpack James is the guy, we're calling it where the rubber meets the road, because James is the guy that talks about what does it look like when the rubber meets the road? What does God's will look like on day-to-day activities? So we're going to get a little bit narrower here and talk about what three aspects of God's will for everyone that I think define the moments of our life. Okay, it defines how we interact with people and how we interact with him. Here's the big thought, number one. It's God's will that you acknowledge the fact that you need him. How many of you know it's God's will that you acknowledge the fact that you need him? I heard someone say once, there is a God and you're not him. Say again, there is a God and we're not him. And so when it comes to God's will, let's look at James. James is writing to the church. Now, how many of you know churches aren't perfect? In fact, if you find the perfect church, leave before you mess it up. There's not a church on the planet that's perfect. The church is made up of fallen, broken people who are on their path toward heaven. And in our brokenness, we interact with other people and we interact with God. And have you know, we don't get A's in everything. Yeah, that's right. None of us get A's in everything. And so James is writing to a Jewish church. James became a Christ follower after his half-brother Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And at that time, his brother goes, okay, maybe he was the Son of God like he told me he was. And James accepted Christ after the resurrection, began to pastor a church in Jerusalem, and he writes this, and listen to his word to the church. He's writing to the church. James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. He's talking about the interdynamics of you might want this, and you don't have it, so you fight for it. He's talking about this thought that there's this thing on the inside. Now, I want to pause here and say this. I believe the church is created to fight. Now, hear me. Not fight with each other. But let me show you, I think a broad principle here is we're called to win the world for Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's why missions in our city, that's why missions in Alaska and global missions is so important to us, because I'm convinced of this. When we lose thought of our mission, which is fighting battles outside the doors of our building, we start fighting battles inside the church building. The moment we make it the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, the type of pews or chairs we sit in, or whether we have this or that, the moment we think it's all about what happens on the inside, we forget the big purpose. So we start to covet and complain and fight and quarrel. And that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is the same as God gave Abraham, leave the tribe and people you know and go to a people you do not know. So fights and quarrels. Now, there's some of you in here, you're jealous of other things. Like there's some people, you're jealous because someone else has a full head of hair and you don't. You quarrel. And I heard someone say, you should be happy if you have no hair on your head, because when God looks down, he sees his face. See, some of you are more holy. God's face is on your forehead, and you can't see it. He's looking down. He's smiling right now, going, oh, he's doing a selfie off your forehead. No. But True North, we're going to fight a battle, and the battle's not going to be with each other. The battle's going to be outside the walls of this building. We're going to reach this. That's why we say attend one, serve one, and bring one. Because here's the deal. If you're attending one, and you're serving one, and you're bringing one, you're probably not complaining about the things you don't like. You're probably concerned about making sure this is a happy place where people feel welcome, and you're serving, and you're bringing, and you're talking. That's part of the big, it's God's will that we acknowledge. God, we need you. James goes on and says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. And even when you ask, he's talking about this covenant and relationships and fighting with each other. And then he says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong and you only want what gives you pleasure. In other words, there's times that we make decisions and want things. You know, it's amazing how you ever seen someone want something, you think, that's not even godly they want it. You ever seen that? It's amazing how it's God's will when you want it, but it's not God's will. You can see it on other people. And I remember Fulton, when Fulton was just learning how to walk, he's two, and he wasn't smart enough yet to learn how to do everything. You know, he can open the door now. He can unlock a door, I think, if he wiggles it enough now. And he's learned how to do some of those things at our house. And Fulton's my son. He's 4 and a half. And there's days Fulton would want to get into an area. Like, he loves our snack, our, like, little pantry. He likes the snacks in there. And he's learned how to shove the little stool around to get up in there. And there's one day I knew he was going for the snack thing. And so I got inside the snack drawer, and I'm pulling the door shut. And he's, like, yanking it. And he's, like, and he's not telling, he's not making a lot of noise because he knows Mom said not to go in there. So he's not going to, like, cry, like, how come I can't get the door open? Because then Mom will know he's going somewhere he shouldn't go. So I'm in there, and I'd kind of let him have a little bit, and he'd tug it open, and I'd pull it back, and he'd tug it open, and I'd pull it back. And I'm manipulating my son. It's so fun. And I'm working on him. But the idea there is his motives were wrong, and what he was doing was wrong. And could it be that some of the things you want the most, God's on the other end keeping you from getting it? It says, you don't have because you don't ask God for it. And even if when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. In other words, if God gave us everything we want, how many know if God gave us everything we want, we might not be the people God wants us to be, nor would we even acknowledge our need for him if we had what we think we want. When we pray and God doesn't answer it the way we want, it's like, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe God answered the prayer. It's just not the answer you wanted. Yeah. Right? I believe there's three ways God answers prayers. Yes, no, and grow. Good. Yes, you know, when my daughter asks sometimes to use the car, I might say no. No's an answer. It's not an answer she might want, but it's an answer. If my 9-year-old says, can I drive the car? The answer is going to be no, but there's a reason for the no being there. It's because I want her to grow. Right? And so when we look at this idea of God's will here, it's God's will that you acknowledge him and your need for him. And there's times in life that we're jockeying for relationships and we're coveting and fighting and there's all this stuff going on. And sometimes it boils down to oftentimes that we don't have because we don't ask. And what we want, it's the wrong motive in the first place. And really it's for our pleasure. And then the Bible goes on and says this in verse 6. And he gives graciously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So God does give grace graciously. God gives a lot of things out. But there's times he wants us to grow. But it says, as scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God doesn't hate proud people. God hates pride. God doesn't hate proud people. God hates pride. You know what the mama whale said to the baby whale concerning pride, right? She said, when you come to the surface and blow, that's where you get harpooned. I heard someone say, swallow your pride, it's not fattening. Pride. But the whole thought of the challenges that sometimes, and James is talking to a church here, and he's talking about sometimes the reason there's challenges is because there's people fighting for this and wanting that, and God opposes the proud. There's someone on the other side of the door saying, hey, wait a second, your motives are wrong. There's relationships, and God says, you need to admit your need for me in the area of relationships and interaction with people. How many of you guys want to know people are difficult, including you and I? Look at your neighbor and say, we're all difficult. And of all the difficult people in the world, you're the most. No, don't say that. No. But this is when the very next verse, listen, he's talking about this struggle within relationships and coveting and wanting, desiring and fighting and bickering and motives and all this issue. And then James chapter 7 says, give yourself completely to God. Another version says submit to God. And that word submit means to arrange yourself under. I looked up the original language today, and literally it means to be subject to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. Submission is submission. Where some of us get in control is when we want to be completely in charge. And God says, submit to God. Submit. Acknowledge your need. God, I want to acknowledge my need for you, that there are desires within me. There's passions within me. There's motives within me. That God, I want to submit to you. And then it goes on, submit, come close to God, verse 8. And God will come close to you or draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. How do you know if you're far from God, he's not the one that's moved? There's something that happens when we acknowledge the fact that we're humans and the created, our creator, and we're the creation. And at times the creation needs to submit and say, creator, I need to acknowledge my need for you. I need your help. I don't have this thing figured out. And everywhere I go, I cause problems. I think it was John Maxwell that says, if everywhere Bob goes, Bob has problems, Bob's the problem. If your name is Bob, I'm not calling you out today, okay? But if everywhere, and John Maxwell said, if I was to kick someone in the rump, if I was to kick the person in my life most responsible for the problems, my problems, if I was to kick him in the rump, I wouldn't sit down for a week. So I think James is kind of unpacking this thought that if you have challenges and you covet and there's fighting and quarrels and motives and you don't get what you want, ask him, but he gives grace generously. But he says, if I were you, I'd submit yourself to God. I'd come under his authority and I would draw close to him and he will draw close to you. And what does the Bible say? And it says, wash your hands, you sinner, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Humble yourselves before God and he'll lift you up. In other words, God, I need your help. How many of you know it's not always easy serving Jesus in the world we live in? Starts with acknowledging. The second big idea on God's will is look at James chapter 4. Number two, God's will is that you believe the best about everyone you meet. There's a quote that got embedded into my psyche at a church in Tacoma, Washington, where my pastor would say almost every Sunday, things you appreciate tend to get better, and things you depreciate tend to get worse. Let's say that again. Things you appreciate tend to get better. Things you depreciate tend to get worse. Husband, things you appreciate tend to get better. Things you depreciate tend to get worse. Honey, not you, Heidi. Heidi, things you appreciate tend to get better. Things you depreciate tend to get worse. We have to believe the best. And James says it this way. James, I'm going to read something, but James is encouraging us to resign as general manager of the universe. Listen to his word. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Don't speak evil. God alone, he gave the law. He's the judge. In other words, it's time to resign as the manager of the universe. And I want to give you three reasons why we need to believe the best in other people. Number one, it's not your responsibility to judge other people. I remember once I was frustrated at my last church, and there was some things I thought the senior pastor should do differently, so I talked to him one day. And he goes, "Wow, Mark, you sound an awful lot like a senior pastor." He says, "But I'm the senior pastor." I thought, "Ah." Oh. And I remember reading a book once that said this. It was written by Wayne Cordero, wrote incredible author. Wayne said this: there's a difference between concern and responsibility. Let me say that again. There's a difference between concern and responsibility. When you judge other people, you are taking responsibility at times for something you should just be concerned about. But being concerned about something is not the same as being responsible for something. So when you judge someone, you're trying to tell them how they should do what you think they should do the way you think they should do it. But you can be concerned with how it's done, but it's not your responsibility to tell them how to do it or whatnot, because you're not their judge. You're not their. And sometimes, again, this is, James is talking to the church, and he says, there's sometimes you have to be careful, resign. It's not your responsibility at times to judge other people. You might be concerned with choices. It's not your responsibility. Secondly, I think the reason we believe the best in people is because when you judge others, we're wrong most of the time. How do you know that? We don't have all the information. We don't have all the knowledge. We don't have all the insight. James chapter 4 says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. For God alone, he alone has the power to save. He alone is the right." In other words, he's the all-knowing God. Believe the best in people. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Don't get ahead of the master and jump to conclusions with your judgments before all the evidence is in. When he comes, he'll bring out in the open and place in evidence all kinds of things we've never dreamed of. Inner motives and purposes and prayers, only then will any of us get to hear the well done of God." In other words, we're all in process, but don't jump to conclusions. Don't make hypotheses. And some of us have very historical relationships. Not hysterical, historical. We can keep track of everything someone's ever done. And it's time to say, you know, I'm going to believe the best in people. I love, Pastor Bo said this the other day. He was talking in a conversation. He says, "Mark, we should believe the best, hope the best, and expect the best." Yeah, how many guys want to know your marriage, your family, your relationships would be better if we believe the best, hope the best, and expected the best? Yeah. But how many times have we expected the worst? How many times have we not? Because we expect the worst, or we expect the worst of, oh, that's just the way they'll always be. And there's times we have to back away and say, no, I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to choose not to be a judge. Third reason why we should believe the best is when you believe the best, it allows you to engage the law of reciprocity. How many of you guys have ever walked into a grocery store or somewhere, and around here, oftentimes there's the Arctic entry with a couple doors. And what happens when you try to get ahead of the people in front of you? It's not because you want to get in the line at Cookie Jar. You want to open the door. How many of you guys want to know? Typically, if you stop and open the door for someone, someone's going to probably do what to you? Open the next door. And I forget where I was yesterday, but I was scurrying to get ahead of this guy, and I think he thought I was trying to race him, and I just opened the door, and he says, "Well, thank you, sir." And he walks in and says, "Let me get this one for you." And I walked in, and I said, "Thank you." It's a law of reciprocity. What would happen when you think the best of someone you give? There's something that ultimately happens in them that says, "I want to think the best in you." Yeah. What would happen if we all practiced the law of believing the best in people? How many think our world would be a better place? How many think relationships would be a better place? Now, I'm not saying everyone's easy to handle. People are like porcupines. There's a lot of fine points, but sometimes they're hard to hug. But that doesn't mean we can't open doors and we can step back and say, I want to believe the best. And Luke says it this way. I love. Jesus says it this way. Do not judge others and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and you'll be forgiven. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together. Make room for more, running over and poured into the lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, Jesus shared that in an agrarian or an agricultural society. And he's talking about judge, you'll be judged. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. In other words, to the measure you use, the measure will be given back to you. So there's times during harvest in that culture when someone worked for a farmer, they would carry their grain in buckets or some type of bags or in some type of a holding container. And there are times you never knew when the owner would say, you can set that one aside for yourself. So they got in the habit of shaking and pressing down and packing it. Why? Because they realized that the measure they packed and served their owner, that was the measure they'd receive back. So if they gave just a little bit in that bucket, they would get a little bit back. But how many guys want to receive back a pressed down, shaken over, running over in your lap type of offering? That's the picture there. It's the law of reciprocity, the law of what you sow, you'll reap. What you give, you'll get. What does this mean? I think it means you can choose the way you want to be treated. If you're always belittling people, you're probably not going to have a whole lot of people that want to hang out with you. You're always talking bad about people. People are going to realize, wait a second here. There'll come a time you'll talk bad about me. You won't want to hang around. That's what happens. We end up having and being treated the way we have treated other people. What happens here. So what's God's will? We acknowledge his need for help. God, we need help. There's motives. There's attitudes. There's quarrels. There's all this stuff. God, we need your help. And we're going to draw close to you. You're going to draw close to us. And God, we want to believe the best in people around us. And lastly, God's will is when you consult. It's God's will you consult him before anything you do. God, I need your understanding. Now sometimes, see, I haven't talked at all about where you're going to live. I haven't talked at all about if you should be a doctor. I've talked about the types of things that God wants us to. James says, this is the type of person you need to be. And it says this. And now I have a word for you, James. This is in the Message translation. And now I have a word for you who brashly announced, today is the last hour, or the latest. Tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for a year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. This is almost God speaking back through James. You're nothing but a wisp of fog, a catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Now, how many of you guys like that description of life? You're a wisp of fog. Similar to the Bible says we're a mist and a vapor. We're a mist of fog. Now, instead, make it a habit to say, if the master wills it and we're still alive, we'll do this or that. Friends, there comes a time when we have to say, God, is this what I should do? God, is this your will? The context here is someone who says, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this, make a whole lot of money. And, you know, it's not God's will. God's stamp of blessing is not just making money. How many know that you can have a whole lot of money and not be happy and a whole lot of money and not be in God's will?
Yeah, that's right.
You can be broken poor and be the center of God's will. It's not God, will this business endeavor make me a lot of money? It's God, is this your will? God, I feel like if I live over here where it's not 50 below in the winter, I'll be happy. God's will for your life is not that you're happy. God, is it your will? And here's what I want to encourage some of you that think maybe location makes you happy is that there's always a better location. And if you're not happy here, sometimes a change of landscape doesn't make you happy. Happiness isn't the goal of life anyway. True joy is the goal of life. When it comes to relationships, God, how far is too far? No, that's not the question you ask. God, will this honor you? I want to propose to you a thought. A great prayer to pray instead of God, is this your will? Pray this prayer. God, will this honor you? That's not based upon God, will this outfit I'm wearing honor you? Teenage young ladies, young men, will this outfit honor you? God, will this outfit, not will it make me look good or make me look attractive, will this honor you? God, will this business endeavor, not will it make me a lot of money, God, will this honor you? That's the big question. If the master wills it and we're still alive, he'll do this. Our life is short. It's too short to fight with everyone around us. It's too short to not acknowledge, God, I need your help in the relationships of my life. God, I want to believe the best in those around me. And God, I want to honor you with the choices and decisions I make. I need to know. That's why the Bible says, Solomon said in Proverbs, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. When it comes to God's will, how do we deal with him and how do we deal with each other? That's what really boils down to. The greatest commandment in all the world is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your what? Your neighbor as yourself. That's chapter 4. Boy, we hoofed through a lot, didn't we? Maybe you're here today, and I can tell you right now, the Bible says this. There's black and whites in the Bible. There's God's will. I always say God's will is like a stoplight. The green lights are the go, and the red lights are the stop, and the yellow lights are look for the cops. Look for the mentors in your life, the voices. No one goes to war without much counsel. But the red and green are there, the stops and goes. And I can tell you right now, so much of God's will, we're concerned about direction. We should be more concerned about, God, I want to get in the Bible, in the black and white, because your word tells me what the no's and the goes are. But I know this, the Bible says it's not his will that any would perish, but all would come to know him. It's not his will that any would perish. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we know this, that Jesus died on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. It's not God's will that any would perish. If you're here today and you've never made a decision for Jesus, James says our life is like a fog. It's like a vapor and a mist. It's here one moment and gone the next. But I can tell you right now, it's not God's will that you would leave this world without having a relationship with him. It's not his will that any would perish, but all would come to him. God desires everyone to make a decision for Jesus. I want to say thanks for coming today, but I can tell you right now, if you leave here today and you forget who I am or who this church is, you've lost a little bit. But if you leave here today and you forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. So if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I always say it's as easy as A, B, C. A, we've all sinned. Every one of us has taken a cookie from the cookie jar. We've all tried to sneak into the pantry of life and take something we've been told we can't take. Secondly, B, believe. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And C, confess. The Bible says we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. So I want to pray over you right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room? If you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus before, I want to pray with you. Just repeat this silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died for me. Please forgive me for my sins today. Please be my Savior. Please be my life leader. I want to serve you the rest of my life. I admit, I believe, and I confess. Thank you, Lord. and to help me serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.